What an awesome retreat, huh? You guys having a good time?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I want you guys to raise your hand if you've never been to one of our retreats before today, or before this weekend. That looks like about half of you guys. You know, the prayer last year and the prayer this year, I believe, was to double in size.
Amen.
And I believe that's just what God is doing. God is reaching out for each and every one of us.
Oh, come on, bro.
He's rescued us from so much.
Yeah.
You know, we all have our own testimonies. We all have our own sin that we struggle with. But we're all here together today.
Yeah.
And I believe we're only here because of one reason.
That's right.
And the title of my lesson today is In Light of the Cross.
Amen.
You see, guys, there are a lot of different motivations for a lot of different things in our world. But I believe that our number one motivation has got to be the cross.
Amen.
It's got to be the cross of Christ.
Yeah.
We live in a world, we have become so comfortable in this world of sin and darkness.
Yeah.
Around every corner, sin is waiting for you.
Yeah.
Crouch down to pounce and seize the opportunity to take you out.
Yeah.
It waits for you. Are you ready for it?
Come on, bro.
Can someone put that switch right there? The exhaust? You know, God has done so much in our lives.
Yeah.
But we've got to understand what God has rescued us from. Look in Revelation chapter 12.
Good place to start, bro.
Good place to start, bro. Send us home.
I remember as a young Christian reading this scripture in the car with a few friends. It was back in 2005. And I was down in Dallas, Texas.
Okay.
And I heard this scripture for the first time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7.
Come on, bro.
It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven.
Yeah.
The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He has hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." You know what I love about this passage is in verse 7 it says, there was a war in heaven. What does that tell us? That's past tense. The war is over. The war is already won. All we have to do is finish the race for Jesus Christ. And we will be with God in heaven. Isn't that incredible? That Satan and his angels are out of heaven and we can be with God. Isn't that amazing? Does that fire you up? It says, there was a war in heaven. Not is, not there will be. There was a war in heaven. That fires me up so much. That encourages me that God has already won the war. Now, on a daily basis, we may lose a few battles. You know, we may lose a battle with our purity. We may lose a battle with our, you know, self-denial. But the war is already over. It's over. All we have to do is persevere and endure to the very end.
Yeah.
Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Lay it out, bro.
You know, I nearly teared up as I was preparing this lesson.
Oh, come on, bro.
Because we're going to look at a lot of tear-jerking scriptures today. You know, you can't help but talk about the cross and cry a little bit, you know?
Come on, bro.
I remember the first study I ever did was the Cross of Christ Bible Study. And up to that point, I grew up around the kingdom. I knew how to be a disciple. I'd seen my parents do it for 20 years. But I did not understand the cross on a heart level. And I remember getting in that Bible study, hearing everything about Jesus. I heard it before. But the scripture that hit me the most was Isaiah 53, 4-6. And the part that made me start crying was the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And I realized for the first time that I had been living for myself for the last 15 years of my life. Video games, sports, girls, everything was always about me. And my dad would always tell me, you know, the world does not revolve around you, Joel. And I remember hearing that scripture and going, wow, the punishment that brought me peace was upon Him. He paid the price so that I could live the life I'm living right now.
Yeah.
And I remember reading that and just feeling cut to the heart. You know, if you can talk about the cross and not tear up and not cry and not feel it on a heart level, you've got a hard heart.
Yeah.
You've got to understand the cross on Christ's level, on Jesus' mindset.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, that's a promise. He will provide, that's a promise, a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, when I think of standing up under something, I think of holding something up. You know? And yesterday, when Jeremy held that football up and launched it down the field to Mike for a 100-yard touchdown, that's how I think we got to view our sin sometimes. We got to stand up under it, and we got to launch it far away from ourselves. No, we don't want to give Satan a touchdown. But we have got to stand up under our sin. But God promises you will go through hard times. You will be tempted. The Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. Not to go on a fast, not to pray, to be tempted.
Yeah.
You are going to, in your walk with God, be tempted
in many
different ways. Yeah. You know, I think we make a lot of excuses for our sin.
Yeah.
Well, she was standing right in front of me. I had to look.
Wow. Whoa.
I don't feel like it. I can't really help out with you guys today. I'm too tired to be in a Bible study. There weren't any other disciples available, so I had to go to that party.
Ooh.
You know, in a lot of ways, we make excuses for our sin.
Yeah.
Well, I live on my own. I'm going to give in to impurity.
Come on, bro.
God says, I will provide you a way out.
That's right, bro.
That is a promise. There is no sin that has entered your life that you did not have a way out.
Yeah.
See, God is on our side. Why? Because the war is already won.
Yeah, come on, Joe.
There is no excuse for our sin. And you've got to take pride and you've got to take confidence that God is on my side.
Yes.
Guys, I believe we must live our lives in light of the cross.
Yep.
Look at Matthew chapter 27.
Come on, bro.
Good stuff.
Come on, let's look at the cross. Matthew 27 verse 45 says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, when Jesus first started His ministry, we read in Matthew chapter 5, one of the greatest sermons ever recorded.
Amen.
The Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
And in the very beginning of His sermon, to all His followers, He says, you are the light of the world. And back in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus says, I bring the Word, which is life.
Yes.
And we learn from the Bible that we as disciples are the light of the world.
That's
we
right,
bring life to the world, as Jesus did. Now, when you read on, 3 years later, into Jesus' ministry, His closest friends began to abandon Him and betray Him one at a time.
Yes.
And when Jesus is hanging up there on the cross, all His disciples had deserted Him. The light of the world was gone. Jesus took upon Himself our sins. Isaiah 59 says that our sins separated Jesus from God. And it was at that moment that God sent a physical darkness to our world to represent the spiritual darkness over our world.
That's right.
That there was no hope because there was no light. When the disciples were gone, when Jesus was separated from God, for those 3 hours, our world was hopeless. There was a darkness over all the land. Guys, you've got to understand the light that comes with the cross.
Come on, Joel.
When there is no light, there is no hope.
Amen.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Come on, bro.
You guys with me this morning?
Yeah.
First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Is Christ divided?
No.
Was Paul crucified for you?
No.
Were you baptized, Chip, into the name of Paul?
Surely not.
No. Hey, I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you that were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, and beyond that, I baptized so many I don't even remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Not with words of human wisdom. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Point number one is the great power of the cross.
Come on, bro.
You see, Paul's understood here. He said, with human wisdom, the cross is pointless. He says, if I go to people and I'm preaching them something other than the gospel, then I'm hopeless. He says, I have nothing to give people. He says, human wisdom takes all the power away from the cross of Christ. And you've got to ask yourself, how are you sharing your faith? Are you sharing your opinions with people? Are you telling people about the retreat? Are you telling people about these events? Are you telling people about church? Or are you preaching the gospel to people? You know, we try to do things our way sometimes in the kingdom. I don't know about you guys. I've tried to do things my own way. I've tried to do discipling my own way. It doesn't work. I've tried to do evangelism my own way. It doesn't work. Not effective. I've tried to share the Bible studies with someone my own way. It doesn't work. Not effective. But there are other things that we do in our lives too that we try to do on our own accord.
Come on, bro.
Or maybe we try to schedule our week by ourselves without getting any advice. Maybe we try to approach a dating relationship without getting enough advice. Maybe we try to disciple each other without using the Word of God.
Come on, bro.
You see, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He says, you're right. Your own wisdom, that does take away power from the cross. So keep on doing it. And Paul says, I am not going to do it. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Come on, bro.
Empty. Not one ounce of power is in the cross. Jesus was any other man. He says, if I don't preach the gospel to people. You know, the other day we were hanging out at the house. Bryce just moved in with us.
Come on.
He's fired up. He's wanting to get baptized later on today. But we had Lance in town, and Lance was staying with us for a little while. And Lance has been studying the Bible and wrestling through a lot in his relationship with God. But we were in the house. We were saying some jokes that were probably a little inappropriate. And Lance was like, hey, isn't that not Christ-like to do? Isn't that un-Christian-like? And I'll be honest, I was a little cut to the heart. I said, hey, I'm being discipled by a non-Christian here. You know? But it was so awesome because from then on out, no one was saying any more jokes about it. We all repented. And so that's the power of the cross. It gives us the power to repent. But again, what do you preach to people? Are you preaching the gospel? I'm so proud of Carl and what he's doing up at Truman.
Amen.
These guys are sharing their faith like crazy. He'll call me up 3 hours before the Bible talk. Hey, bro, I'm getting all the disciples together. We're going to pray and we're all going to go share our faith. For 3 hours, bro? Yeah, we got to get some visitors out. And guys, they have been having consistently 6, 8, 11 visitors at Bible talk every single week. And I know Jane is doing an incredible job with the women. She's working with the women all by herself, and sometimes she's got to lead studies, and she's got to pull Carl and these other guys in to take notes.
Yes, sister.
You guys are doing an awesome job at Truman College. And bro, I want to tell you, continue to persevere. God is going to bless you. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Guys, the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, gives us power to repent, gives us power to change our lives. Sometimes we fall into sin and we go, man, I'm never going to change this. I know for me, when I was in the world, that's what it was like with my purity. I was like, man, I'm never going to change this. I'm never going to get over this. But guys, the gospel has the power to change any area
that's
in
right.
your life.
That's right.
Any amount of pride, any amount of selfishness or laziness, any amount of idolatry, any amount of impurity. The gospel has the power to give it all. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their separation. And, I'm sorry, I was a little distracted. Darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. Guys, the Gentiles, what was their problem? They were worshiping other gods. They did not understand who Jesus was and who God was. And so they were out worshiping all these other gods. And what he says here is, do not live according to how the Gentiles live. He says, you're preaching the word to them. Don't be enticed by their darkness. He says, stay away from them. He says, stay away from the wickedness of their lives. In the futility of my thinking growing up, you know, I put all my hope in basketball. And a lot of you guys know this, but I would play so much basketball. I had all the basketball video games. I'd wake up early to play basketball. I'd skip school to play basketball. I'd stay up late playing basketball. I'd leave school early to go play basketball. Basketball was my life. Basketball was my hope. I would take these three. I would, always pretend like, 3, 2, 1. And then, you know what my dream was? Man, I'm going to do that in the NBA Finals someday. You know, I'm going to be like Michael Jordan. And I had this 7-hour DVD series of Michael Jordan highlights called Ultimate Jordan. And I would sit there and just watch it over and over and over. Brittany would come in, Joe, can I watch Full House? Wait till this is over. Wait till this is over. 3 hours later. Joe, Seventh Heaven is on. Can I watch Seventh Heaven? I'm almost done. Because I was so passionate about basketball. She forgave me, right? But that was the futility of my thinking. You've got to ask yourself, how do you think about different things like that? And now, you know, I came to, when I came to Chicago, I had totally decided I'm not going to play basketball anymore. I quit college basketball. I'm coming to Chicago. I'm going to preach the word.
Amen.
I tried out for UIC. I made the basketball team. Division I basketball. That was my dream. 30 seconds later, the coach walks in with a stack of papers that signed this. You're on the team. And I said, you know, let me go make a quick phone call. I'll be right back. Call up Chris Broom. Told him about it. He's like, well, bro, do you want to be a preacher or a basketball player?
Come on, baby.
All right. I'll call you back in 5 minutes. Walk back in the gym. Coach, no, I don't want this. Appreciate the opportunity. And he looked at me like really confused. Like, okay, Joel, is it because I can't give you scholarship right away? I'll give you scholarship in a year. And I was like, no, it's not that. It's my church. I want to be committed to God. And he just didn't understand it. And me and him, we had clicks. He's from Syracuse. And so we had this connection already. But when I started saying this stuff, he never talked to me again.
Wow.
Why? Because that's the futility of his thinking. He thinks basketball is life. And for me, basketball was not going to be my life. Let's read on, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God. Created to be like God.
Yeah.
In true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that amazing that God wants such an incredible relationship with you? He says, take on my being. He says, be like me. Be righteous like me. Be holy as I am holy. Isn't that incredible? You feel so close and bonded with someone when they allow you to imitate them. You know, when you can start being more like them. I make fun of Cornell all the time. All right? But I feel so close to him because he lets me do it and his feelings don't get hurt. You know, God allows us to have that such a close relationship with him. He says, be like me.
Amen.
I don't know about you. I'm super inspired by that.
Yeah.
You know, someone that has been impressing me and I believe is impressing God a lot lately is Jeremy Manley. I've been getting super close to Jeremy. He's becoming a best friend of mine. We went on a prayer walk at 6 a.m. yesterday, another one this morning. We're sitting on this log out there with a flashlight looking for deer. Just kind of looking around. I was a little scared. I saw a guy off in the distance, like, playing with cardboard. I was like, what the heck? In the middle of the field at like 6:15 in the morning. And he's like, don't worry, bro, it's just me, Kevin. I was like, bro, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm just throwing away all this trash. I was like, man, that is awesome. What a servant heart. He said, I was just running the area, saw the trash, thought I'd pick it all up. What an incredible heart. But me and Jeremy, we've become so close. You know, Jeremy has an incredible testimony that very few of us in this room know about. Jeremy grew up around a lot of substance abuse. And at one point in his life, he was actually homeless. And he couldn't stay at his house anymore. He had to go find an abandoned home to stay the night in. And guys, through all that time, through all that hell that Jeremy went through, he is here with us today. And God has worked so powerfully in your life, bro. He's working with Carl up at Truman. And they've had so many visitors, so many Bible studies because of Jeremy's faith. And guys, I think that's an example of someone who's wanting to take on the likeness of God. And you guys are going, wow, whoa, whoa, no way. You know why? Because Jeremy's got one of the most joyful spirits you'll ever see. And you would have never guessed that's what he's been through. And bro, I admire you. The Bible is so powerful. It will change our lives if we would just let it. Look in John chapter 7.
Come on, bro.
Come on,
bro.
John chapter 7, verse 1. Let's look at Jesus.
Amen.
After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from the Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And you know what Jesus was thinking? I will, just give me a few months. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Let's read on. Look in Colossians chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
I was going to give you the second point, but I'm going to wait.
Oh, come on.
Come on. I like it all, bro.
Thanks for killing me.
Don't die on a ship. Colossians 2, verse 13.
Come on, bro.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature before you were baptized, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Point number two is the great triumph of the cross. You see, God had planned it in such a way that when Jesus died on the cross, so did all of our sins if we're willing to accept it.
Yeah.
And he says we can have triumph over our sins because Jesus already has had triumph over our sins. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he did make a public spectacle of himself. And the whole world looked at Jesus, believing who he was. The whole world looked up to him, saw him on the cross. Now, the Bible doesn't say much about the criminals around him, but what we do know is people were so moved by his death that women and friends came and they brought him wine vinegar. They came and they brought him gall. They came and they tried to take care of him as he was dying on the cross. Look in 1 John chapter 5. You see, back in John chapter 7, we see that the people wanted him to become a public spectacle. They wanted him to be raised up so the whole world could see his miracles. And the whole world would know of his miracles. In 1 John chapter 5, this was one of the first scriptures I've ever memorized in my walk with God. In 1 John 5, verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do we have any believers in the room today?
Yes.
Are you guys fired up about that?
Yes.
He says, you can have victory over the world. He says, the world got nothing on you.
Yes.
No, it's not because of who you are. It's because you believe in Jesus who died on the cross. Your obedience by faith will give you victory everywhere you go. In the same way that God gave triumph to David over his enemies and granted Joshua everywhere he placed his foot, we too will triumph over the darkness of this world. And you've got to put your faith in that. You've got to believe that. Look at Acts chapter 2.
Come on, bro. This is great.
Yep. Let's see what the motivation of these fired up men in the Old Testament were.
Come on, bro.
In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, it says, brothers, this is during Peter's preaching, right before all the baptisms.
Amen.
Brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Guys, it was because of David's faith that God gave him victory everywhere he went. It was because of Joshua's faith that brought him into the promised land. Now, we can think that it was because of these men's faith in that God would give them the land. That's not what the scripture is saying. God gave them victory because they saw what was ahead. The cross of Christ.
Yeah.
They were pointed to the light. You see, when you are looking at the light, when you are looking at the cross of Christ, God will give you victory. He will give you triumph everywhere you go. In your academics, at your job. You see, all these areas that we stress out in and we don't know if we're going to do well in, God will give you triumph. If you put your faith not in doing well at the job, not in getting great grades in school, but in the cross of Christ.
Yes.
Understanding that God has already won this war.
Yes.
You've only got to fight the battles.
Great point, bro.
Yep. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Guys, for thousands of years, people put their faith in the cross before it had even arrived.
Wow.
And we know it's true. And yet we still struggle with our faith sometimes.
Come on, bro.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You guys see, Paul's heart was to boast. Now, let me ask you guys a question. What does someone do when they boast?
Make sure people can hear him.
They make sure that everybody knows about it, and they make sure that nobody forgets it.
Yeah.
You know, yesterday we had an awesome football game. Theo Jr. planned the whole thing, did a great job.
Yeah, amen.
But after the game, there's a little boasting going on. No, I'm not saying it was a prideful boasting. I'm just saying the other team wanted my team to know that we lost.
Mm-hmm.
And even Dan, the guy who was over the camp, walks up to me and goes, wow, that looked like a lot of fun. You guys didn't win, did you?
Yeah.
I was like, no. He said, what was the score, like 10 to 1? I was like, I didn't even know you were watching the game, dude. He was over there on the sideline, but it was a blowout. You know, and I'm not going to deny that we lost. But so you can keep rubbing it in all you want. But when something awesome happens, you want to boast about it. You want to tell the world. You know, I don't know if you guys were when you were kids, you got like a trophy for something.
Oh,
you got an award at school.
Oh, yeah.
You want to put it right on the refrigerator, right on the mantle. You want the whole world to walk through that door and go, oh, that's your son? He must be pretty awesome. And then you want to be in the next room going,
yeah.
I used to go to these basketball tournaments, Gus Macker tournaments. We'd get first place all the time. And I remember in my room, I had like the first few shelves of my bookshelf. They were like books, they're whatever. But right on the top, all my trophies, all my Michael Jordan pictures, all my statues. Like, I was like super idolatrous. But But why? Because I wanted to boast. I wanted everybody to see how awesome I was. What's Paul's heart here? That was before I was a Christian. What's Paul's heart here? Paul says, I'm going to boast, all right. I'm going to boast about the cross of Christ.
Amen.
And guys, we've got to have the same heart about the cross. We want everybody to know about it and nobody to forget it. But sometimes we're the victims of forgetting. And we'll forget what we've come out of. We'll forget the wickedness that we were a part of in the world. And little by little, Satan will pull us back in. And little by little, you get more and more involved in the sin you were in the past. And before you know it, the rope is cut and you're gone. He says, I'm going to boast of the cross of Christ. I believe that Paul had to constantly remind himself of what happened. You know, Paul was not present. He did not see Jesus hanging on the cross. But he put his faith in him. And that's what he held on to. Guys, we got to make sure everybody knows and nobody forgets. Point number three is the great boast of the cross. You got to ask yourself, what are you boasting about? You know, I believe we all love the kingdom. Haven't you guys had an awesome time this weekend?
Yeah.
We love being here. And you know what I was thinking yesterday? Like, man, wouldn't that be crazy if, like, this was like a monastery and we were all monks and we just like hung out all the time?
Yeah.
Now, that would be a little creepy considering all the cults that have come, you know, are in history of all the members living together and like doing rituals together. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I get so encouraged just being around the body. You know, it's so awesome to live with disciples. I want to encourage you guys today. If anybody here does not live with disciples, you've got to do it at least once. Don't wait until you get married. You've got to be around brothers. You've got to be around... I know some of you guys are thinking that way. Oh, I'll live with brothers and sisters when I get married. You know? I just need to find my wife. I want to live on my own for a little while. You know, when you're living on your own, Satan's going to go after you. And you know, the brothers who fall into the most impurity are the ones that live on their own. You know, the sisters that fall into the most laziness and impurity are the ones that live on their own. And so, I want to encourage you guys, if you can live with brothers and sisters just for at least a year, just get on a leash.
Yeah.
It is going to change your life.
Help out with the
bills. Amen. But it's going to change your life. And it's going to fire you up. And you're going to wake up every morning, go into the living room. Sure, there'll be a few brothers sleeping on the floor. But these guys will be up. They'll be having quiet time. Hey, bro, how was your quiet time? How's it been going for you? And there's not going to be a temptation to fall into sin around these guys because you're going to be so inspired about the discipleship that you see all around you. You know, we love the kingdom, but sometimes we forget the cross. You've got to understand, the kingdom came after the cross. The cross is the reason that we're all here today. And so if we love the kingdom and forget the cross, we're fooling ourselves. You've got to understand the cross if you want to enjoy the kingdom. You know, a lot of times, we like the benefits of the kingdom. We like the free counseling.
Yeah.
And when we get married, we're going to like the free marriage counseling. You know, we like being around a bunch of people that will give me food whenever they want. We like the fact that we'll never go homeless. We like the fact that we'll never be starving. And we like the benefits of the kingdom, but we take advantage of it. And we take it for granted. You know, we go, well, I don't need to go grocery shopping and spend my money because I know there's already food at the house. I don't need to clean the bathroom because I know someone else will. I don't need to throw away the empty toilet paper roll because I know the next person will go find the new one. And we take advantage of the kingdom even in the littlest ways. I want to encourage you guys. Look for needs and meet those needs. Don't become a selfish disciple. Look out for other people before you look out for yourself. But I believe that out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth is going to speak. You got to ask yourself, what are you boasting about? Look in John chapter 19.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro. Awesome.
Yeah.
Keep bringing it, bro.
Doing awesome, bro.
Chris Froome is preaching in L.A. today.
What?
He's out of their campus retreat entitled The Christian Samurai. So they're all watching The Last Samurai, having a bunch of activities, and they're doing lessons just like us. But Chris is out there preaching. He did the opening, lesson, and he's doing the closing one today. And he calls me up this morning and says, "Hey, Joel, what are some awesome conversion stories in your ministry?" And the first two people that popped to mind were Kevin and Jeremy. And so I believe he's going to share about you guys out in L.A. today. But it's so encouraging to be around a bunch of disciples that all have their own testimonies. Everybody's got their own stories. You've got to get to know each other. In John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple, who he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing all that was completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." You know, I think it's amazing how the Bible says he gave up his spirit.
Yes. Yes.
You know, the only time I ever gave up was in sports, and I think of a time when I'm playing basketball, I'm trying super hard, but you're down by 30 points at the end, you just kind of give up. I don't know about you guys. I know you're probably a lot more determined than I am. But I would give up. And the Bible says that Jesus gave up his spirit. And I think that's so incredible, because what does it show? He had been fighting his entire life, persevering, enduring pain, enduring hardship, living on his own for this moment. And he says at the very end, he gave it up. Now, he didn't give up. He was still to resurrect, but he gave it up. Sometimes we've got to give up our spirit. You know, in a different kind of way. We've got to deny ourselves.
Yeah.
We've got to go, "You know what? I've done my best, and I can't do any more."
Wow.
Sometimes we study the Bible with people, and we get discouraged because we're studying, we're doing the same thing over and over, and their hearts just aren't moving. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And they're doing the same thing, and you're like, "Man, what is going to help this person?"
Yeah.
You know, what the Bible says about a person who's unwilling to repent, it says that God is going to take them back into the world, in 1 Corinthians 5, punish them so that they will want to come back.
Yeah.
And guys, I believe that we've got to learn, not that we're giving up on people, but there's got to come a time where we're not going to waste our time with unopened people.
Yeah.
And you study the Bible with people so much, but at some point you got to go, "You know what? I'm doing my best. This person's got to get beat up by the world a little bit more, and I'm going to pray that they come back."
Yeah.
But Jesus, he gave up his spirit. So many people came to the cross of Christ. You know, when I envision Jesus on the hill and the other two criminals next to him, I don't envision people at the foot of the cross of the criminals. I envision everybody focused on Jesus. When we live a life like Jesus, we're going to impact people's lives. These criminals, they did nothing but hurt people. They did nothing but harm people's lives. And therefore, at the end of their life, I believe nobody really cared about them. That's why the Bible doesn't say anything about these guys. But everybody was there looking at Jesus as he became a public spectacle. You know, sometimes we get grossed out. I remember when I was in Vermont, I saw my very first beaver. You guys ever seen a beaver before?
Yeah.
It was so big. You know, in movies and stuff, they look like, you know, maybe rats or whatever. Beavers are huge. They're like this big. And they got long tails. Like this long. And they're you know, I thought they were like a sheet of paper, like, you know, flapping. They got, it's like hardwood, and it's like long, and I can just imagine like getting whacked with one. Anyways, I saw a beaver for the first time, and I was so impressed that my dad pulled over the car to go look at it. You know, it was dead.
Oh.
It was sitting on the side of the road, guts spilled out everywhere. But a lot of times we see roadkill, we get a little disgusted by it. You know, driving out here, I saw a whole bunch of roadkill, and we get grossed out by it. We want to kind of back off. Can you imagine seeing Jesus on the cross? With nails in his wrist, blood dripping from his face, down to his toes, in an excruciating pain, making really gross noises that none of you can imagine, because you've never felt pain like that before.
Wow.
And at the foot of the cross are all these people, just crying and mourning for Jesus' life, because they're going to miss him so much. We get grossed out by roadkill, but when there's power behind a death, people are so moved by it. It doesn't matter how gross it looks. It doesn't matter how nasty it was. People were so moved by Jesus. I believe that the cross on the hill was a light to the world.
Yes.
That when people looked up on this hill, they saw the cross of the Son of God. So much so that the people down below finally found faith and said, surely he was the Son of God. Look in Amos chapter 5.
Come on, bro. This is great.
Come on, Joel.
Come on, bro.
Amos chapter 5, verse 20. It says, will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? Let's read that again. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness.
Wow.
You know, we get so excited about the last day. Man, it's going to be awesome. Jesus is going to come back. The whole world's going to finally know. And let me tell you, it's going to be a scary day.
Yeah.
It's going to be pitch black. But when Jesus comes down from heaven, he's going to be glowing. And he's going to be the only light that everybody sees. It's going to be pitch black.
Wow.
Few of us have ever seen pitch black. When I was out in Syracuse, we had this place called Howe Cavern. And we would go there on field trips for school sometimes. And you go there, and they take you 300 feet below ground in an elevator. It takes like 15 minutes to get to the bottom. And you get to the bottom, there's a row of lights on the ceiling and a little river. And everybody gets in this little canoe, and we actually ride this canoe through the cavern. And we ride this canoe maybe a couple hundred feet, and at the end of it, we stop because there's a waterfall. You don't want to go down the waterfall in a cavern. And we're down there, and he says, all right, hit the light. And all the girls were like, huh? And they hit the light, and it went pitch black. Darkness. Not an ounce of light was in the cave. The guy says, all right, everybody, I want you to take your hand and put it in front of your face. And I'm like trying to see my hand, and I could not see a thing.
Wow.
You gotta think nighttime is dark. That's not pitch black. I mean, right here, and my eyes were trying to adjust. I could not see a thing. On the day of judgment, people are gonna be walking. It's gonna go pitch black, and everybody is gonna scream. Everybody's gonna wail. Everybody's gonna weep. You know why? They're gonna be scared to death.
Yeah.
Old people are gonna have heart attacks, and they're gonna die. Young people are going to be scared because they never even heard of something like this. And they're going to go run to their mom. They can't find their mom. They're running to a tree. It's going to be a scary day. People are going to run off cliffs, jump out of windows. It's going to be a scary day. And you know what's the scariest thing about it? You won't be able to see any of it. All you will do is hear.
Wow.
Now, don't think that just because we die before Jesus comes back that we're not going to experience this. You're going to get up out of your grave when Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
It's going to be a scary day, and we are all going to witness it. And you know what's even scarier than this, guys? We're saved. We're good. Those people who don't have a relationship with God, it's going to be scary for them. Because their whole lives, they were denying that this ever happened. They were denying the Bible is from God. 82% of America claims to be Christian. They're going to finally realize, maybe I should have stopped smoking weed.
Yep.
Maybe I should have stopped going to parties. Maybe I should have stopped fornicating. And they're going to feel the hypocrisy in darkness. I want to give you guys a visual of what the day of the Lord is going to look like.
Do it.
But I can tell you this, when Jesus comes back, He's going to shine. He's going to shine brighter than any light you've ever seen in your life. And He's going to light up the world and everybody's going to see it. And in Philippians 2, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Yes. And it's going to be darkness. And Jesus is going to come out of the sky. And no one will know what else to do but to fall flat on their face and praise Jesus Christ. There will be no option. You will not fight it at that point. You see, God will humble every single human being out. There is no fighting it. You cannot be prideful and pitch black. It's going to be a scary day. But then when Jesus comes back, it's going to give hope to the world.
Yeah.
No, not everybody. But for those of you guys in this room who have a relationship with God, who are true disciples and been baptized in Christ, you have nothing to fear.
Amen.
Darkness is going to come. But you know what? You read your Bible. You expected it.
Right.
You're going to be shocked. Hey, Theo!
What's up, Joe?
I think I'm blind. No, dog, I'm blind too. Hey, Ryan! What's up, Joe? Y'all ready for this? A little higher. The clouds move out of the way. You can't see the clouds, but they're going to move. And Jesus. Is that a comet? No, dude, that's Jesus. Ooh. Dang! Here it comes! Here it comes! Here it comes! And you're going to get so excited! You're going to get so excited that your spirit's going to lift and all the disciples are going to raise into the air. And you want to know what's going to happen? You're going to start to glow because you're the light of the world.
Wow.
And you can't see nothing but other disciples floating around the air. Hey! You ready for heaven? Dude, I've been waiting the whole life for heaven. This is going to be incredible. Peter's going to be up there like, man, you think it's cool now? Wait till you get inside. Peter's going to be out of breath because he just ran from the other side of heaven to open the door because he was playing foosball. He's going to see all you guys and he's going to be so encouraged. And we're going to be able to spend eternity with God.
Amen.
You won't have to live life in this world anymore. This life, this world, it'll be burned.
Amen.
Yeah.
Everybody who stays dies. But everybody who lives, lives.
Amen.
Look back in John chapter 19.
Great stuff, bro.
Yeah.
Great
stuff, bro.
Great video, bro.
Illustration.
John chapter 19, verse 38. Read through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night in John chapter 3. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it and the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You know, oftentimes we wonder, why did Jesus spend so much time with the Pharisees? Why do you always go to their homes? Why would he want to hang out with all these hypocrites? All they do is fight him. They all hate his guts. They all want to kill him anyways. What's he doing spending so much time with these guys? But we see that after Jesus' death, The guards at the foot of the cross said, surely he was the Son of God. They were brought to the faith. And here we see that Nicodemus, a man who was a Pharisee himself, living in hypocrisy, disobeying the law on so many levels, who came to Jesus at night asking, how do I even enter the kingdom of Jesus?
Wow.
We see he became a true disciple. And when Jesus got on the cross, he had the heart to go bury the body. Where was Peter? Where were the other disciples? Nicodemus was pointed to the light.
Wow.
I want to encourage you guys. Let's bring people to the cross and point them to the light. And God be with you.